last week. I'm a little concerned because there's less people here than there were last week. So thank you for trying this one more time. So last week we talked really about, hey, you know, is this the church I attend, or is this my church? And what might that mean as far as what steps should be taken to make this my church and not just an organization that I'm a part of? And today we're going to go, as I promised, to one more level, is I am needed by the church, the people at my church. Boy, need. That is a strong word, isn't it? Could have said I'm appreciated. Could have said I'm served by. Could have said I'm cared for by my church. But the idea that I am needed by my church, and we're going to jump into some goop today. And I really hope we kind of blow up maybe some preconceived ideas you have about church, about Christianity. I think we do a really good job of living the real Christian life. So I hope this is a blessing to you. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll dive right in. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for today. We pray for those that couldn't be with us today because of sickness or flat tires or whatever it is. We just ask that you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So flat tires. Ugh. So my wife and I, Julie, I've been on the road a lot in the last 3 or 4 months, so we got to spend the whole day together yesterday. You just have one of those times where first you wake up and you're the fussy baby, right? I mean, you just, nothing's going right. The French toast at the free breakfast bar is soggy. The bacon's not crispy enough. It's gray outside again. And then, you know, we're driving back towards home, and we're driving along 270. Go, huh, there's 3 cars in a row. That never happens. Uh-oh, what's going on? And I lower the mirror, and sure enough, the tire's starting to flop a little bit, and we pull off the road, and, well, it's not completely flat. Maybe we can drive a little bit further. So we get off the exit, and we're going by one of these stores that we happen to have a membership to, and the tire section's still open, and by golly, they're in there sweeping, no cars. I'm like, sweet, we'll be in and out. No, they can't do anything about our tires, too close to closing time. So I may have thrown a little bit of a temper tantrum. So I wore a disguise today. I put on a jacket, so in case one of those two guys is watching this presentation later on, they won't know it's actually me. But the struggle's real, right? So I was talking to one of the guys here today. He had an injury at work that's been plaguing him for a couple of months, and I was talking to another guy who's really having to dig into where his finances are going to be when he retires, and I forgot to wear a belt. So the struggle is real. So I am needed by you guys. All right. So what is the purpose of my church such that the people need me and need you? Right? I mean, if church is simply to come sit and listen to some guy preach or teach from the Bible or share his opinion on politics. No, I don't do that. Then why would I be needed? Well, someone's got to pay the bills. Well, yeah, I guess. Yeah, there's a need there. Well, someone's got to teach the Sunday school. Yep, we do have some need there. But guess what? All that's going on, and you're all here, and you're all still needed. So I really want to dive into that today quite a bit. So it is a strong word. The church even needs you more than the church loves you sometimes. And that gets pretty tough sometimes. So, unless you really know that this church needs you, you might have to reset your views on Christianity and your views on the church. And I just love the book of Ephesians. I'd like to challenge everybody this week, go ahead and read the whole book of Ephesians. If you got a big enough book, big enough Bible, it's only like 4 pages long. So hopefully that encourages you. But, you know, if you would continue reading through the end of Ephesians, and your perspective on what Ephesians is about isn't quite right, you see this. And you know, some of these things Paul calls out directly as things that ought not be. Shame on you. And some of them are discerned when you see how the behaviors are that the people of God's church should behave. But that's a key word right there. This letter is written to people who have already confessed Christ as their Savior, and they're being encouraged to step away from these kinds of things. And hopefully one of those things pops up there that these are all of mine, just saying. But the reality is sin doesn't send you to hell. Sin doesn't even separate us from God. We're already born that way. When we come into this world, we are already separated from God. We're separated from His influence. We're separated from His teachings. And these are all just symptoms of that. And guess what? When you become a Christian, you still have all these symptoms. But it's not the life that God wanted us to live. We were created in His image, and we were miraculously allowed to choose whether we wanted to follow His way or not. So what Paul is writing to the church here is, hey, I get this. This is why you need a church. So last week we talked about the pastors and the apostles, the shepherds. They were all given so that we could learn about God's word, because presumably the Christian wants to become more like God, and we want to pursue these kinds of things. Christ didn't even pray for us to be sin-free. Did you know that? There is a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for you and you and you and me and you, and I want to read that real quick. And it should be in the notes that are online for you. If not, it's in John 17. And it's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus Christ. And here we have Christ going straight to the Father, praying for His disciples at the time and for us. I'm just going to read this to you. I'm not going to throw it up there. If you want to look for the chapter there in John 17, or look on your little device there. But it's just so powerful. Here is part of the Creator of the universe praying for those who are following Him. So Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. So Jesus knows the time has come. It is time for Him to be hung on the cross. And He's saying, hey, just going through my checklist here. We're good. I have done everything. I can't wait to get back to our relationship that has existed before the creation of time. I have manifested Your name. I've shown Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that came from You. And they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those whom You have given Me. For they are Yours. All mine are Yours, and Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. We're going to talk about that next week. So you got to come back, right? I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So Jesus is praying that God restrain Satan here. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth, and your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word. So us. So the generations of Christianity. So Jesus is there saying he's praying for us. And what's he asking for? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the oneness of this church, right? That's something that's going to testify to the world. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. I just love this word. That they may become perfectly one. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So Jesus is praying for us. And look at how many times it says that one. We talked about that last week, right? Maintain the unity. So that's why one of the reasons we're needed for one another. So what is the purpose of my church such that its people need me? Well, it's becoming one insinuates multiple people are part of something that unites them. So we're not out here being just Joe Christian by himself having this relationship with Jesus Christ, but this oneness really makes us stronger, better. I just love, Jesus doesn't pray for us to sin less. Is that blowing your mind? But to hear and keep his word. He prays that we would have the joy fulfilled in us, that this joy would be from being with each other, not as a result of living a better life or having more things, but really living life together, that we would become one, perfectly one, that we would know God more and more. So my purpose isn't to highlight your fallenness, but to build relationships that bind us as one. So, I really love the mission statement of Darby Creek Church. And it isn't
to help us become better men in Christ.
It isn't to serve our communities. It's about our mission is to glorify Christ by making disciples who know Christ, who grow in Christ, and proclaim Christ. And boy, if that doesn't match up with Jesus' high priestly prayer, I don't know what does. Right? So just real quick, we're reviewing from last week. Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Well, Jesus just told us the calling, right? He came here to share with us, to teach us his word, to make us a people following him. And learning from the saints before us, and hopefully giving that to the saints that will come after us. So let's jump on into what I wanted to actually talk about this week. So unfortunately, this is not Netflix where you can click the skip intro in a series. So there's your intro. So jumping into verse 17 here, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You must no longer. Hey, it's still wired in you. I'm writing you this letter that the Church of Ephesus, which is a lot like Darby Creek Church. We talked about that last week. But you need to give up some things. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You know, if we read this wrong, we can put some torque on some tough words there, right? So, ignorance, hardness of hearts. But what Paul is saying here, that the ignorance is naivety. Why wouldn't people behave the way they behave outside the church? We all want to have some purpose of meaning. We want to have comfort in life. And if we don't have the true source of life, we're absolutely going to run to those things that probably aren't good for us. That big list that was on the screen a couple slides ago, right? When Paul's talking about the hardness of heart, life is hard. And to self-sustain, we become harder and we become more self-focused. So I don't think Paul here is slamming on these people. We have to be careful how we read the scriptures in our own voice and our own tone, but prayerfully address those, right? And really apply them the right way. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Keep those words together. Greedy to practice impurity. I want more of that. Because it feels like it fills a need. Because we're going to the wrong source. But that's not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm assuming that everybody reading this letter, you're Christians, that you've come to Christ. Right? Well, you're to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, we're not saved from sin. Christians aren't even saved from the consequence of sin. We're saved from the judgment of sin, right? So there's still this capability of us to be pursuing a more godly life. And that's that life worthy of the calling that Paul talks to us about. So when I'm needed by my church, I purposefully use that word because it's the combination there. So with purpose, and I'm fully engaged with that purpose. Choose to put off my old self and put on my new self. Well, I can tell you guys, well, no, I'm going to say that for later. But to be what the people my church needs, it's a personal exercise. You know, you can go through the rest of Ephesians, go through chapter 5, go through chapter 6, and Paul talks about our relationships with others. He talks about married couples, their relationships with one another. He talks about parents with children, both directions in that relationship. He talks about leaders of work and workers and what that relationship looks like. And the whole purpose there is to really see, hey, globally in your life, you should become a changed person. This section helps us set up to have that right attitude every day when we interact with other people. You know, from my experience, and I was very thankful. I was raised in a Christian home, went to church every Sunday, had really, really great teaching. The elders made sure that we always taught from the scriptures, that we taught the gospel every Sunday. And I was able to understand and become a Christian very early in my life. But I can tell you, from the time I was a child until where I am today, the guy who forgets a belt, the struggle is real. It does not get better. This is not a once-and-for-all decision. You know, anybody who exercises, anybody who has to go to work every day, anybody who tries to watch their diet, it is every day, every meal, sometimes every hour. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? And it gets tough. And that's why next week is going to be so important that you listen to as well. So, going on, we certainly could have gone through that big list of things that Paul tells us to put away, but I just want to focus on a couple things. So jumping here to verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. Be angry and do not sin. It doesn't say don't be angry. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So again, if we're putting off and putting on, here's the first thing that he jumps into. Falsehood is a different word than where we say in other letters and even within Ephesians where Paul says lying. Falsehood isn't just lying. Falsehood can be manipulation of even a truth. So you can say, hey, I wasn't lying. But how are you using the reality of things, all right? So what's one area where we see that almost every day? People aren't lying, but they're only showing one side. Politics. Media. Where else? Even personal social media, right? It has become so apparent that the more people use social media, the tougher it is on them emotionally. They see higher levels of depression because, unfortunately, all we really tend to share is, woohoo, best life ever, right? And that creates a bigger gap. And if that gap is filled only by the things that we can own and touch in this world, we start running out of energy. I just can't keep up. Pam's family is delightful and wonderful, and I wish I was Pam. I can't keep up with her. And so I start to lose hope. Right? It's not even competition. It's putting this false god up. This is what my life should look like. So absolutely, the other thing is politics. We see that a lot. We see that a lot in political ads. Back in 2012, Mitt Romney. Anybody here vote for Mitt? I don't know that we actually got a chance to, right? But Mitt Romney, he's running, and he has some conservative ideas, and like or dislike, but in a statement, he says, you know, I'm not really worried about the rich people. They can take care of themselves. I'm not really worried about the very poor. There's safety nets there for them. What I am worried about is the middle class who always are giving more and more and more, and more is taken from them. So if you're a good political strategist, what's the one line you picked up from that? I don't care about the very poor. And that was one of the biggest nuclear bombs that fell on his campaign. Is it a lie? No. But it was taken out of context. So in my mind, that's a falsehood. One of the funny things was, I don't know if you guys noticed this on the governor's race this past fall, the sheriff's department backs so-and-so. And then the next ad will be, well, the sheriff's department backs this so-and-so. And it was just back and forth. You could flip on the news, you know, first thing in the morning, and there's all these sheriffs standing behind these two candidates every day just going back and forth. So we definitely see that. And then there's narratives, right? So give me a little bit of leeway here. It might be raw for some people. But one of the things that was in the news this week was that the new Jobs Act has been a failure because people are getting less tax refunds than they ever have before. And it's absolutely true. Early on, the people who are getting their tax refunds already because they've run ahead and they've done everything the government told them to do. They paid their taxes last year. They fill out the forms, and they're used to a $2,000 tax refund, and they get $1,800. This is not working. And that's how some of the press ran with it. But what really happened is you paid less taxes over the last year. There's less to refund. And that part of the story is left out. So we do see this on a regular basis where people will speak falsehoods. They aren't really lies, but it's not telling the whole story. And Paul is encouraging the members of my church to put away falsehoods. That takes a lot of courage. Because even before there was social media, there was us, and there were Sunday mornings, and there were Wednesday nights, and there was us getting together, and I don't want Nick to know anything about me other than my life's golden, right? Or if there's a popular sin that's going around right now, I might say I struggle with that too, so we can pray for each other, and I feel like, hey, I've opened up, I shared with him some struggle in my life, and by golly, we're living the good, wholesome Christian life. But Paul encourages, put away falsehoods and speak the truth. So what's really going on? The Bible also tells Christians to be discerning. So how do we sense that something's not quite right? Well, we have to do that because we're not all there with not speaking falsehoods, right? When we start building that higher level of trust, that when I share my heart, I'm being heard by someone who's not judging me because Jesus didn't pray for us to sin less. Jesus prayed for us to be one. And if we go together with that, imagine the freedom that's there. Why wouldn't you want to come be a part of that at my church? And you could start being your own little churches wherever you are, right? Woo, be angry. We'll talk about that later, Pam. So, be angry. Jesus got angry, and it got recorded in the Bible, and he threw furniture. Not recommending that for here, unless you want to go ahead and buy a seat license. Then you can do whatever you want with. No, you can't. But be angry. God is angry. Even people who are negative on the Bible and negative on Christianity, one of the reasons they do it,
they point to the big angry God of the Old Testament.
Right? Did God hold on to his anger? Man, he kept short accounts. And God got angry and this happened. And God relented on his anger. So that's why Paul adds, be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down. Anger is part of our createdness in the image of God. Now, you can't have an anger problem. And that anger problem comes about when we hold on to and it becomes a root of bitterness. And that root just starts going throughout the garden of our life and it's messing up all kinds of things. It causes wrath. It causes disunity. It causes a lot of the things that showed up on that slide earlier. So, when I'm needed by my church, I engage with the real me, risking emotion, keeping short accounts. And why do I do that? For the sake of growth and unity. So that's what we talked about last week, was how do we grow personally and as a church? So, how many of you have become angry with somebody in this church? And thanks for showing your hands. I appreciate that. Did they know?
Okay, thanks, Jim. Yeah, some of us are pretty good with our anger. I would say a lot of us have been frustrated because that's the nice F-word version of angry, right? I'm just frustrated. I'm not angry. And do we ever let that person know? How was it settled? And how quickly was it settled? I would encourage you, if you haven't been angry with most of the people in this church, you don't have a strong enough relationship with them. Because when you look at high-performing teams in the working world, when you look at sports teams, when you look at the leadership of this church, when we get together, we tend to call it animated discussions or other safe terms. If we don't get angry, then we're not getting into how I really feel about an issue. And you're not sharing with me how you really feel. Because if all of us were identical, I don't know if things would be better or not. But God has created that we all work together to become one. And perfectly one, right? So, and here, I got to tell you guys, it's not just anger. There's tears. There's laughter. There's joy. But if you haven't had that opportunity to really get to that level of emotion with people, I encourage you to just try to get closer. It's not safe, by the way. All right. That's amazing. It looks just like it does here every time. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, we've already talked about putting off, putting on, engaging the real me. And now we've set up our right to talk to people. So how many of you work with computers on a regular basis? All right, at least half of you, good. So any of you, have you ever worked on something for hours, for weeks, for months, and you open it up because there's one more update, error, file corrupted? It doesn't matter how good a job you did, does it? That can be the best work you've ever done, and it's corrupted, and it is completely useless. It is blown away, and you call the support center, and then you gotta sit through the process. Is your computer on? Take the mouse and put this. This has nothing to do with that! My file's corrupted. I need you to recover because I need it in 45 minutes. I understand, sir. Is your computer on? And 47 minutes later, they tell you, I'm sorry, we can't recover it. So hopefully you had a backup or you have a really good IT team that can recover a last version. But I want you to think about that as you hear corrupting talk. There are things that we do that just corrupts everything else that comes out of our mouths. And, man, unfortunately, I'm living proof of that. So, when I am needed by the people at my church, my conversations are a welcomed respite from everyday life. Am I doing the things that Paul outlines here to make conversations so different than what people see out there? And by golly, if you're comedic, if you're gregarious, if you're an extrovert, if you're an introvert pretending to be an extrovert, there is super high risk here because, by golly, everything's great, and I want you to be happy to be around me, so I'm going to tell jokes. Even the self-deprecating jokes that we feel are safe because I'm not going to offend anybody, it still sets the table. Is that person going to be safe to talk to? If he's making fun of himself, what's he thinking about me? It's corrupting talk. Now, there are times, and there's places and things like that that it's appreciated, and hopefully you've got that relationship where you can laugh at yourself. It is funny some of the way that God made people. But are we being somebody whose speech is just like he said, is it building people up? Does it fit the occasion? So I've been listening to AM radio for a long time because I've been old a really long time. And I drove trucks in high school, and I listened to the show called The Gary Burbank Show. And he would do this bit where there's, you know, the president is speaking to the reporters, and the reporters, you know, you guys have all seen this on TV, right? So, and in the background you hear, I want to hear my voice, I want to hear my voice, I want to, and all these reporters are just saying, I want to hear my voice, I want to hear my voice. And just really making fun of some of the dumb questions they would ask, right? Are we that way? Can we sit and be quiet? Even a fool seems wise when he opens up not his mouth. That's in Proverbs. So if you're not real confident in how smart you are, just keep quiet. People will never know. But is it fitting to, is it fitting the occasion? Do we always need to say something? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just kind of sit back and enjoy what's going on. When we do speak and it fits the occasion, how much more powerful and meaningful is that? And then lastly, does it come in as being gracious? Whether I'm directing that person over there or people around us are hearing about our conversation, are we really gaining, I would just love to hear that person talk. They are so gracious. I love hearing some people talk just because I'm fascinated with vocabulary. But when people hear you talk, are they just wowed with the graciousness of it? Or are we tending to give everybody solutions? I tell you what, it goes a lot further to say, that is tough. Do you mind if I pray for you? You can say that at church. You can say that at work. You can say that anywhere. That is so much more powerful than, you know what, I really think you ought to consider these kinds of stocks because my experience has been blah, 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 blah. So just really appreciate what Paul was writing there for us. Well, the good thing about having number three up there is all good teachers only have three main comments for their message, so you know we're near the end. So when I am needed by the people at my church, I am my brother's keeper. And that's what this series really launched from, right? The first question that a person asked of God was, am I my brother's keeper? And yeah, for those of us in the church, we are. We absolutely are. Our church needs people who bring new relational experiences. And they're real. And they're willing to cry together. They're willing to laugh together. They're willing to get angry with one another. This is really one of the most practical things we can do for personal growth, right? It's hard for us to have all the answers for our friends and neighbors. But we can certainly pray for each other and watch how God works. Last night, my wife and I were talking about just journaling and writing down, you know, God, show us the things that you're doing in our lives. And I have to admit, I've kind of fallen off on that. I was really excited earlier this year. I was writing things down, and then literally days later, I would notice, oh, yeah, this happened. And I could really see not just the handiwork of God, but even his handiwork in motion as he set forth naturally. It's really cool. But if I don't share that with anybody because I don't have real relationships, what does that matter? It helps me. But it's the oneness of the church that Jesus is really praying for. So what are some practical things? This list is going to look really familiar. Hey, get a meal or two together. Start building that relationship. We all need to eat, right? Yeah, a lot of these are the same things as last week. Small groups. If your group is too big to start getting into some emotional conversations, then maybe your group's too big. And we absolutely encourage groups to give birth to new groups. That gives us the opportunity to put more people in as ministry leaders. That might be one of the things, too. Oh, yeah, engage in the ministries we have as a participant and also becoming a ministry leader. Doug, your slide screwed up. I just swapped out number four. Because here's something else. This church is such a church of doers. And let me encourage you to reach out to one another with a home project. We got a lot of handy people here. We got a lot of tools in this church. If you want to support the economy, that's great. But I guarantee you, somebody in this church has it. So,
And there are people absolutely new who does it. So home project, car repairs. By the way, do not invite me over to cut straight lines or mud drywall. Cam has come in and fixed some of my work in the past. Or sport together. And that might mean playing sports. So I'm pretty mean when it comes to ultimate frisbee for the age 60 and under. But it might mean go to a sporting game. Just hang out and start building that relationship. Because you got to get there somehow, right? So what if you hopped in the car together to go to a sport? Hey, Caleb, how's that one thing going with the stuff we were talking about last week? Oh, you know, it's fine. No, come on, man. What's really going on? Dude, I don't want to tell you. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make you. You know what? I kind of overreacted. Like, I'm sorry. Keeping short accounts. This is what's going on. Imagine what that relationship would be like. And we just get stronger and stronger and stronger. And then down the road, I go, hey, Caleb, I was talking to somebody about this who was having a similar situation that you're in. This is something that they ran into. It might be helpful to you. I share that with Caleb. Oh, yeah, that worked for me too. And we start really building this community. So just so much opportunity here. So next week, guess what? You're not strong enough to be that integral. So how can you be? So Jesus prayed for us to be one. Paul talks about us being one. There has to be a solution for us to be one. So you are needed in my church. Hope you really feel that way. I hope you don't feel it's because I fill this role. I keep a seat warm. No, you are precious in the creation from God, and you are put in my life at this time so we can live life together. So I hope you really believe that. So next week we're really going to dive into, I really don't like Doug, but I'm supposed to be one with him. Lord help me. And we'll talk about how he will. All right, our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for our church here at Darby Creek. Let's be a blessing to one another and to those around us. Just thank you for the great direction that you give us in your word, but even just the influence of other people in our lives. God, I pray for any lone wolves that might be in our church here that are just out fighting the fight on their own, that may be battling loneliness or struggling with failure. I just pray, God, that someone here today even would come alongside them and really start to be the kind of church member that you would have us all be. God, I just ask that you'd also let your light shine through us this week, that people would want to know more about what's it like to be in your church, what's it like to be a Christian. God, I just ask that you bless the rest of this day to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.